Well, maybe you didn't need all that energy, but I did. If you were to do, you know, we were to do the old blood donations right now, my blood would be brown, high in caffeine content. It's been a long, fun week getting ready for a long, fun week. Got camp coming. We've obviously got a little different set today. You couldn't find your seat. You thought about leaving the church. I mean, it's just kind of a total mess. And we're even messing you up by, I'm going to speak from over here today. You people, we're always way over there. So you finally get your turn once a year. Here we go. So we are going to start today the way we always do. Singing in the presence of God, worshiping Him. Lift up your voice to Him. Let Him know how much you love Him. Let's stand.
Thank you.
And we sit in your presence this morning, Lord, truly overwhelmed at such incredible love. Incredible love poured out upon us. We know us. And sometimes in the knowing of ourselves, we think, I could never love me. You know us. You know everything about us. And you still say, I love you completely. Thank you for that kind of love. It's reckless. And it is beautiful. And we receive it today with joy and gratitude. Amen. Have a seat. So each week we take time for communion, and again, the room is a little different than normal, so you don't have your side rows, you have a middle row and all this stuff going on. It'll be wonderfully chaotic. You just sang Reckless Love. Why not be chaotic, right? So you have two stations to the side, just like normal, two in the back, just like normal. And we're going to take a moment again for this soul care question that we introduced last week, and we bring it again this week. And the question is basically, do I grumble and complain constantly? Am I a grumbler and am I a complainer? And as you brought that question with you into last week, maybe you noticed some patterns in you. I think the pattern I notice in me is that grumbling and complaining is a sign that something's not right inside. It's amazing how there will be times that the world can literally feel like it's crashing in, and I'm kind of like, I'm good with that. And there are other times that, you know, a lot less minor things are happening, and I just find myself kind of going, grrr, you know, what's that? And it teaches me something about what's happening inside of me. And so the idea somehow that we're just going to eliminate all grumbling and complaining, I don't know, this may not be realistic. What I think it is, it's a way of being able to know what's really going on inside of me. What am I trying to hide that comes bubbling out in the form of complaining and grumbling? So, and you know, as a group of people, as a congregation, as a community, we know full well how quickly grumbling and complaining can just spoil the beautiful unity that we share as a group. And I'm grateful that, you know, the seasons we've experienced together, grumbling and complaining has been very, very low around here, because we recognize the great damage that can do to the sweet unity that we experience together. So even when grumbling and complaining might arise in a group of people, it's a chance for that group of people to collectively ask, okay, what's going on in our soul that we need to check and that we need to kind of understand what's happening here? I say that group thing in part because I know that sometime in the next 4 days, with ankle biters running all around and everything else, there might be the opportunity for a complaint or two. And as that emerges, just what's that saying inside of me? And then in the sharing of it, am I actually pulling someone else down when they're actually feeling kind of uplifted at the moment, and instead we're just kind of pulling at each other? So we're going to take our time for silence. We always do this. We need this. You don't get silence anywhere else in the world. Not even in the car anymore. You don't get silence anywhere else in the world. So we're going to go for our full minute, and I'm actually going to give you a few extra seconds, and I love that because some of you, your skin crawls out at a minute, you know. And so when we go a little longer, you're like, what are you doing to me? Then that your soul needs that. So we're going to be quiet, and then we'll move to communion and listen to just the message of a beautiful song while we're doing that. I'm going to do something real quick here. Sorry, I didn't want to do it and take the chance that noise was going to happen. There we go. That lets me know time's up, because my clock is not here today. Actually, not time's up. That lets me know I have 5 more minutes. So you can wait for the crickets. Okay. So, kind of fun. Today is the exclamation point at the end. Today and this week is the exclamation point at the end of a great, really great ministry season. What a season we've had. I mean, Got a gym out there that's about to happen. New people that have come to be a part of our church. It's been a great season of ministry together, and it always wraps up, so to speak, with this final adrenaline-filled week of camp and this beautiful set. I'm waiting for Moses to come out of there any minute now. I mean, Michelle Barnes and her company have done a great job getting the kids all ready for just a fantastic week together. Also brings us to the end of kind of a season of teaching, and I loved being able to go through this month answering questions that you have relayed to us that you wonder about, all kinds of wonderings that you have, and we try to mesh those into some topics like parenting and whatever. I still have about 21 that are unanswered. Now, you do the math. 21, 2 minutes each. There's a 40-minute sermon. And if I go five, we're in big trouble. There may be no camp. So I'm going to, fortunately, some of them do overlap. So we'll kind of go ahead and just hit a whole bunch of these as if we were having a conversation together. Great questions. It's interesting that every time we ask four questions, a handful reappear. Some of them are theological wonderings that I don't think we're ever going to get. Wait a second, Barton, you're supposed to be over here. You find out I'm over here, and so you move over there? You cheater. Anyway, sorry, some things should stay in your head. some of your wonderings are theological in nature, things that I don't know that we're ever really going to know an answer to in this life. And I'm okay with that. Mystery is good. And on some of them, I'll just say, mystery, and we'll move on. And then some of them are relational, kind of ongoing nagging things that just don't seem to go away. So I'm just going to start. I won't necessarily read all of them entirely because that in itself would take up some time. So I'll give you a summary of the question and then we'll go after it. So the first two had to do with just the whole concept of sharing your faith. And Peter makes it really clear in 1 Peter 3 that when we share our faith, we're to do it with gentleness and respect. We're not supposed to just be, you know, blasting and obnoxious and demeaning other people. People are created with dignity and worth. A person who is not a believer, an atheist, still has the image of God stamped on him or her. And so they are to be treated with dignity, with care, with respect. And this person asked basically two questions that go along with sharing the faith. And one is, what do you do with a person who grew up in a background where more of their faith is about tradition than it is about the Bible? It's about quite literally words from men and not from God. You could search the Bible, you wouldn't find it anywhere. It's inventions, religious inventions. And they're tied to those. They love those. And so when you come and you present the gospel, they just stay there and they're like, yeah, so what? This is where I live and I'm not moving from here. So it was a great question because I find that a lot of times one of the things that comes up as we are sharing faith is that a person will say something like, well, I believe. And when you find out what they believe, it's not even really a belief as much as just, this is the way I grew up and it's hard to let go of it. And I think we need to recognize a couple of things when we're dealing with a person like that. One is that really their traditions have become their security. And there's a peace for them that is almost a little bit fearful giving up that security. So there's a defensive mechanism going on there that I think is even aside from spiritual, it's kind of psychological, where they just say, this is all I've ever known. And you're telling me now that I should embrace this instead? And we got to recognize that for some religions, the religions are almost more, when you're talking to, say, a Catholic or a Jew, those are almost more nationalities than they are religions. You know? These are things that have become so embedded, so ingrained in who they are, that it's as if they'd have to give up their family in order to, and they're trying to imagine, how do I tell mom this one? And they just decide, I'll tell you what, I'll attend Southfield in secret and I won't tell anyone. I can't handle the thought of that. So we need to understand that there's a degree of security there and even some fear there for that person that this is a really big piece of their identity. And we're coming up against their identity a little bit and saying, I understand that you like those things, but the Bible says, and the Bible is the source of truth. God's word is the source of truth, and that's what we always have to turn to. And I think it's important always to go back to what the Bible says. Go back to the authority. You're not the authority. Humans are not the authority. God's word is the authority. Keep coming back to the word of God. Bible says his word, God says his word will not return void. His word is living, active, and powerful, Hebrews tells us. And so we're sharing the word of God, not just our own opinions. And honestly, I don't think it does a lot of good to just try to dismantle all the things that they cherish. It doesn't do any good. You know, all you're doing is creating a fight. And really what you need to do is just share the word of God and let the word of God speak. Now, the question that followed up with this was basically, so I have this person or these people that I keep sharing with and I keep inviting to church and I keep doing all these things and, you know, and they kind of give me the yeah, 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 but they never show up. They never move off where they are. And I'm wondering, you know, do I hold their head underwater until the thrashing stops? What should I do here? It's making me crazy that they're just not moving. And I think what's important to realize in this is that we have a responsibility. We have a tremendous responsibility to share the gospel. And we need to do that. We need to speak words of truth. It's their responsibility to decide what they're going to do with that. And we can't make them believe anything. And some of us, honestly, we are a little bit controlling. We know this is good for them. And you know, we want to kind of, well, let me baptize you anyway. Boom, boom. You know, I mean, we're ready to go for it, even though they're not. But here's the third piece that's important. So we have responsibility. They have responsibility. The Spirit of God has responsibility. The Spirit of God moves in people. And one thing I find is the Spirit of God often uses circumstances to wake people up. When life's going along smooth, a lot of people don't really think they need God. And when life starts to fall apart, it's amazing how the conversations you'll have, you are now the religious expert in their life. And they kind of go, all of a sudden you're getting a phone call like, what's this all about? You have worked the ground. You have planted the seeds. And now is time for the seed to come forth. And so, be patient. Farmers have no choice but be patient. You have to wait for the seed to grow. And the more you try to force it, you know, you keep pouring water on a seed, guess what you do? You drown out the seed. Let the Spirit of God do his work. You do your work. And you leave it in the hand of the person. And that's hard because we know you're not guaranteed another breath. We know this is best for them. But they still have responsibility before God for their life, and that's what you got to go with. So, okay, the second question comes with a set of questions as well. I get asked this one every time. It's about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Do I have to forgive? Why does the Bible say I have to forgive? What does forgiveness look like? How do I forgive myself? All these sorts of things. And I think when it comes to forgiveness, there's no question. Jesus says, the Lord's Prayer, you forgive and you will be forgiven as you forgive. You know, I mean, so you've got these statements in the Bible about forgiveness that are huge. And I'm sure that all of us have someone in our life that we kind of feel like they don't deserve forgiveness. Then you got to define it, first of all. For me, forgiveness is giving up my right to hold a grudge. My perceived right. I have no right to hold a grudge. Giving up my perceived right to hold a grudge. Giving up my perceived right to avenge this. I think somehow I have the right to make this right. And what we know from the Bible is that God is the ultimate judge. And God is the ultimate one that makes all things right. And so when we are not forgiving, what we're doing in effect is saying, God, I got this one. You don't have to worry. I'll take care of this one. I will avenge this. I will fix this. You go work on someone else. So really, our lack of forgiveness sometimes has to do with an issue of control again. And I think part of the reason that God does continue to tweak us in this area of forgiveness is because it reveals control issues in our own lives that we're not willing to let go. Now, Having said that, there are sometimes people have done things so heinous and so grave, so disgusting and so despicable, that you're kind of like, okay, but, you know, there's the person cut me off in traffic, and then there's they molested my child. And I think the two are a little bit different. What do I do with that? What do I do with that? And I really believe that sometimes we get mixed up in our terminology. We say, I could never forgive them. Well, truth be told, I believe ultimately God brings the Christ follower to a place to be able to forgive anything and everything. And that may be hard, may be really difficult. But part of our growth is being able to forgive anything and everything. Where we get a little mixed up is the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation or restoration. I don't know that we will always, no, I do know. We will not always be reconciled to everyone just because we've forgiven them. Sometimes what's reconciliation? Making the relationship completely right once again. Well, if I did something horrible to John, and John decides not to forgive me, there's nothing I can do to reconcile that relationship. It's in his hands. Sometimes the lack of forgiveness is not there because this involves two people, and I can't forgive for them. I can't make it right for them. Does that make sense? So I'm doing my part. I'm extending forgiveness. I'm extending grace, but I'm recognizing once again, I think you're seeing a theme here this morning, that person has responsibility for their life. And it may be that they're not ready to make things right again. I have to be willing to live with that. Okay, I need to be willing to live in that space. But sometimes we do have to take into account as well what the offense was and the fact that while I have forgiven you, I know better. Wisdom teaches me that, you know, maybe I should not leave my child alone with you. Things are going to be different. Things are going to be different from here forward. And it's interesting because I think people get this real mixed up. They think forgiveness means we reconcile all the time. They are two very different entities. And I do believe that there will be, in this human life, prior to heaven, there will be relationships that will go unreconciled. I have some unreconciled relationships. They kill me. I want them to be fixed. They're not completely in my control. And so once again, you got this control thing going. Am I going to let God be God? Am I going to let God do the work in that person's life that he wants to? Or am I going to force it and make it happen? Well, you can force all you want. All you're going to do is break it more. And so there are times that that all we can do is continue to pray and leave it in the hands of the Spirit of God. But then the question comes, okay, so what if I've done something heinous to someone? What if I've done something really horrible, and I've been given forgiveness. I just can't live with it. Can't live with the thought of what I did. I can't live with the ongoing guilt of the fact that I did this. And I really think that once again we have another word that comes in here. There's a difference between receiving forgiveness and feeling regret. I don't know about you. There are things that I've been forgiven for that I still regret. What's regret? I wish I had done it differently. And in this life, I will have to say there are things that I look back over 55 years and say, I wish I had done that differently. That's regret. That is not lack of forgiving myself. I'm able to say, God, you've extended me grace. You've extended me forgiveness. I believe in that forgiveness. But I still feel lousy that I did it. I still feel, I mean, some of you, you know, you came from a life prior to having life in Christ. You have a life where you just, you know, relational carnage is everywhere. And now you're in Christ and you're like, I wish I could take back all the things I did before life in Christ. Well, you can't. They're there. I think the Apostle Paul lived with some regret. I think this poor guy, you know, as he's preaching away, he realizes there are people he had placed in prison prior to knowing Christ. He human beings will have regret. Now, here's the question. Will we allow ourselves to be paralyzed in our regret? Will we just sit in that regret so much that we actually become ineffective in the hands of God? That's a text. That's not time. Don't get any ideas. Normally, I have this off when I'm up here. Now I'm not, so stop texting me. I'm in church. It's Amazon. They just love me. Anyway, I shouldn't do this today because, okay. What was I saying? No, I know all that, but I mean, shoot, it was good. God has told me I'm forgiven. Do I believe it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's written to believers. If I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Will I receive that? Or will I continue to just say, God, you're lying? Because that's what we're saying. When we're not willing to accept the forgiveness, God, you're lying. He said, I forgive you. So am I going to call God a liar, or am I going to receive the forgiveness I've been given? And then when it comes to regret, we do need to make sure that our regret doesn't just simply paralyze us, that it doesn't leave us in such a spot of paralysis that we cannot move on. And I think that's something that we always have to examine. Is the enemy actually using this regret in my life to keep me from being effective? That's what I was going to say. So let me do a lighthearted one. Maybe you won't view this lighthearted. Will my dog be in heaven? Oh, you want to divide a church real fast? Answer that question. Come socks. I mean, what do you say to that stuff? So, as a non-dog owner, a few years back, and Randy Alcorn wrote a book called Heaven. It was a very thick book. I read it. I did a small group with it. And he had a section in there on, will my pet be in heaven? And his answer was, I couldn't be happy without my dog, therefore my dog will be in heaven. That is lame. I'm sorry, that's cute, but heaven is going to be about being in the presence of God. And that is going to be the ultimate happiness, to be in the presence of God. So if your reasoning is, I could not be happy without my pet, you will be. You will be. You will experience the felicity of the believers. You know what that means? Eternal happiness, complete joy, because you are in the presence of God. What I love is that, what's the song? Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There are all these things here on earth that you think you need, and when you see Jesus, boom, it's all going to fade away, and it's the only thing you're going to need. So if you don't hear in the background, you're going to be okay with that. I don't know if your dog's going to be in heaven or not. I am not. I don't speak to. If the Bible's silent on it, I leave it alone. Okay. The Bible doesn't say yes, Fido will be in heaven, or no, Fido, get out, dog-free zone. I'm quite confident. Humans have souls. Dogs do not. Humans are made in the image of God. Dogs are not. Take that where you will. All right. let's see here. Let me just touch on this one again, because we did a couple weeks ago, but I want to reinforce it. In Revelation, John writes that we will all be judged for what we've done. Aren't we forgiven our sins when we believe Jesus is the Savior? So we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that basically there is a difference between the judgment that comes whether or not we're believers. Okay, I mean, there is a judgment. If your name is not found written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. That is a judgment. But for the believer, there is a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded for the deeds we've done in this life. And so you got to see the Bible's talking about two different things there, not just one. So I had a question about the Trinity again. We get the Trinity question every time. Here's what I know about the Trinity. Lots of people have woven lots of heresy trying to figure out the Trinity. I mean, I have a book literally called Heresies, written by Harold H.O.J. Brown, this thick, and a whole bunch of them are about the Trinity and people trying to explain the Trinity and basically getting themselves in really gooey places, Bic lighters, you know, all that sort of thing, because they tried to explain and they got it wrong. We worship one God. One God. All right? We believe in one God. And that one God exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God. It is not that sometimes God is Father, sometimes God is Son, and sometimes God is Spirit. All three are unique individuals, persons. They are all God, but we worship one God. You say, how does that work? There will be a great course in heaven. Take it. Sign up. Sign up now. I'll bet you can get online. Heaven.com. Get in that class. This is one of those areas, and I know some of you are wired so different than me. I'm able to go, I'm good with it. I'm just good with it. And over some of you, you're like, yeah, because you're dumb. I want to know. And I just accept the fact that there are some things I can only accept by faith. And I'm real comfortable with mystery. And I have no doubt, I mean, there is clear teaching in the Bible of Father, Son, Spirit. Three entities. And we're told they are one God. So three in one, one in three. I wish I could explain it. You know, you can use the egg analogy. That thing falls apart real fast. So anyway, somebody asked if belief in aliens is inconsistent with Scripture. Again, I mean, this is one of those areas that the Bible is silent. The Bible does not say aliens exist. The Bible does not say aliens do not exist. History Channel says they exist. Don't understand that. But anyway, here's my take on aliens. My personal belief is that God created an incredibly vast universe, and it is incredibly vast. The more we learn, the more our minds are blown away. God created an incredibly vast universe for us to stand and stare into that universe and feel really, really small and feel really, really big all at the same time. To look into that universe and say, out of all this world, you have chosen me? Are you kidding me? All this for me? Are you kidding me? And that should, on one hand, make me feel dinky, and on the other hand, feel hugely, monstrously, wonderfully loved. Just incredibly loved. Because the God of the universe cares about me that much. It's incredible. So, I wish I had a more definitive, you know, I've talked to one, I haven't, or anything like that, you know. So, but anyway, that's kind of, my tendency is to believe there are not. There are not other life forms because God wanted to say, now, this is all just about you. My greater question is, so when we get to heaven, will there be another earth? Will there be some form of that? Will God just continue creating and we get to be a part of that story in the next? Who knows? Who knows? We get all of eternity to watch it play out, and it's going to be fantastic. And someone asked if I had an opportunity to go back in time and meet one Old Testament character, who would it be and why? Which I thought, this has got to be the perspective of a young person, because I would think you'd ask, Dennis, in about 7 years, you're going to meet a bunch of Old Testament characters. So, no. Go back. So this one, of all of them, I really sat and pondered this one for a bit. I mean, there are people I look forward to a conversation with Moses on leadership. I want to understand this whole Elijah thing and the fire coming down from heaven and what was going through his head and heart when he said, let's do this thing. You know, and if he wondered just before, I wonder if it's going to work. So when I talk to you guys, it's kind of the same thing. I love knowing how people's heads work. I love knowing what's going on in the inner workings of a human being. And so to wonder, Elijah, what was that moment like? What was your fear? What was your apprehension? Did you have complete confidence? Were you just sure it was good? What were you thinking? I guess I'd like to spend some time with Joseph. and just say, okay, so you have the dream, you got the coat, all's looking good, boom, prison, 13 years, you're derailed. And we don't hear a lot of what's going on in his head during those 13 years. Were you wondering if you had totally missed the mark? If you had totally missed everything God had in store? Were you completely confident? Did you have moments of despair? What was going on? So I don't know if I have a single person as much as I want to find out more of the human dynamic. Oh, you're kidding me. Really? Oh, my word. If I snooze it, how long do I have? Like a minute or? Nine. Okay, that's good. I like 9 minutes. Oh, my word. This is horrible. Why is the book of Judges in the Bible? It's like a horror movie at the end. I love this question. First of all, it's history. And I love that God exposes all of the history of his people, not just the highlight reel. It's not always just the good stuff. The book of Judges begins basically with Israel had no king. It ends with Israel had no king. And in fact, very, very gloomy verse. Israel had no king and they did what was right in their own eyes. They just did whatever they felt like doing. They basically abandoned fear of God. They abandoned the law of God. And they just did whatever they felt like doing. And so I think we get books like the book of Judges for God to really expose. We're not always just parting Red Seas and, you know, walking through to dry land. Sometimes we are just sinning revoltingly. Sometimes we're not getting it right. There's this whole beautiful cycle in the book of Judges of basically they're doing well, they rebel, they fall into captivity, a judge comes along, rescues them from captivity, and it seems like, oh, we finally got it right. And then they do it all over again. And I love that because when we look at our own lives, we do the same thing, right? Oh, I messed up. I'll never mess up again. That's it. I'll never do this again. Until about 4 minutes later. And so I think it's beautiful that we get this picture of the cycle that takes place there. Yeah, it's really cool. I had a question based on something I said a few weeks ago. I don't know what that one is. Anyway. Something I said a few weeks ago about Peter's comment that we're to submit to our government authorities, and the fact that he was under Nero, and Nero is a wickedly horrible emperor. I mean, he kind of makes Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. He's a wickedly horrible man, okay? And Peter says, I'm to submit to him too. And then the question came, okay, so what do you do when a law is, when a law is clearly ungodly, do you go along with it? Well, the Bible does make clear. I mean, Peter himself, Acts chapter 4, says when he's being commanded not to preach, we must obey God rather than men. There was a recognition that the law of God trumps the law of human beings, no pun intended. And so human law is derived from divine law. And ultimately, we respond to divine law, not human law. Now, what I get a little nervous about is when people try to, you know, turn, okay, well, in my divine law, there would be no taxes. Oh, come on. You know, that's nuts. But when we're talking about issues of life, you know, these women who are willing to rescue Israelite babies, they were obeying the law of God. Not the law of human beings. And so we always have to kind of hold that in account and say, I am to, now, what? Here's the other piece on this, don't forget this. You still do that with respect. And boy, that is something that's hugely lost in our times. You know, we just decide we're not going to respect anybody. We're not going to respect police. We're not going to respect politicians. We're not going to respect anyone. It doesn't matter. I can disobey, in other words, I can disobey a human authority, obey God, and still be incredibly respectful to that human authority. And I think you see the Apostle Paul do that. When he appears before these great government leaders, he doesn't say, you're a scumbag, I'm not talking to you. I didn't vote for you. they actually want to talk to him because of the great respect that he shows for them. And so we're always looking to God's law, not just our own. Someone asked, are there degrees of sin like degrees of crimes? Please understand this. It only takes one sin to separate us from God, and it doesn't have to be a biggie. All right? One sin. And all of us have done at least one. One sin separates us from God. In light of that, there's a sense in which you could say, all sin is equal. All sin separates us from God. Just one. But when you look in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, you see that there are different penalties assigned to different crimes. You see that when it came to taking a life, for example, that received a different penalty than if you stole someone's chicken or did something or something along those lines. I think there's no question that there are degrees of sin in that some sins are more heinous than others. But every sin separates us from God. So we can't get the two mixed up. I mean, the reason there are degrees of punishment is because there are degrees of heinousness when it comes to sin. Is that making sense? Wow. Y'all sleeping? You're waiting for the crickets to go off again. Okay. So I'm going to have to leave it at that. And I think what I'm going to do is continue where I left off. And you'll have to listen to the podcast or the second half. We'll layer both. Why don't you come on up? Servers are going to come and they're going to receive the offering. And as they do, what are you looking forward to this week?
Oh, so much. So much. Well, for one, I mean, again, I know I hyped it last week, but the music, I mean, the motions, all that stuff, it's incredible. So if you go back to last week's links, you can get that playlist on Spotify. And just, again, I plan on like all day just continuing to play away at that music because that's such a powerful part of the week. You know, the thing that after the week is done that I love the most is coming in and seeing the kids still, you know, bouncing around. And every time the song comes on, the motions are fresh. And so, yeah, I'm really looking forward to that.
That is cool. Yeah. So here's what I'm looking forward to this week. I'm doing something I've never done before at camp. And I've done, well, we've been doing this for many, many years. I've done just about every role possible at camp. This week, I get to be the team leader of a group of first and second graders. So I'm finally on their eyeball level, and I am scared to death. Don't tell them that, but I am terrified. I'm not sleeping well. Anybody want my job? I mean, this was easy. But I'm really looking forward to having that kind of a moment and impact with them. I think it's going to be great. So going to be really, really good.
So with high school, with Revive and Refuge this week, we're off just because we have so many people involved in camp. So again, we're taking today off because there's a meeting right after church today for all camp staff. So no Revive today, no Refuge on Wednesday, and we'll get kicked up back next week. And then July 1st is the deadline to sign up for Omega. Make sure that if you are in high school, if you're entering your freshman year this fall or leaving for college this fall, please, we want you to come with us. It's going to be a great time. So make sure that you're getting signed up for that because, again, we're pushing a deadline here. So let's get signed up.
It's getting there. So we, of course, hope that you will spend a lot of time praying for us this week. Hearts are soft when they are young. They listen in a way that they do not when they get a little bit crustier and older. And we are prayerful that as we talk through the armor of God, as we talk through what salvation is all about in a relationship with Jesus, that there will be kids when they're 50 and 60 and 70 that they'll point back to this crazy church they went to in Shanahan. And that's the place that their spiritual journey officially got its starting point as a child of God. So be praying for those miracle moments this week. I want to let you... Oh, hi. 9 minutes are up. Want to let you in on one thing that we talked about that I'm just really excited about. So Jaron and Kim, you know, normally we do tarps on the gym floor or on the grass. and we decided that tarps on a gym floor are probably not the best idea. And so they put down tape and whatever. And as I was laying in bed one night thinking, I'm like, why are we putting down tape? We don't have a gym floor. We can write all over that thing. We can just go crazy, you know, we can magic marker boxes and everything else. So here's what I plan to do with my group, and I suspect other groups will do the same. In our box, we're going to journal our week. We're just going to have the kids every day talk about what was the highlight of the week or whatever. So plan to come a little early or stick around a little late next week to wander the gym floor. Just wander the gym floor and see the impact you've had. Because this is an impact you've had. You provided that space. You provide this opportunity. If you've literally done nothing, per se, you haven't provided a snack, you've done a ton. It's not that you've done nothing. You've been very involved simply by the place you've created, the environment you've created, a place where people love God and come to know God. I was talking to somebody just yesterday. The culture you've created here, the spirit you've created here, is one that is welcoming and sweet. That doesn't just happen. You've done that. So feel really rewarded and blessed in that. Why don't you stand up and we're going to pray as we leave. Is there anything else? Okay. Well, Father God, is this room and the gym and the lawn outside filled with life and lives? I pray that this would be a week that you show up with great power. I pray that this would be a week that little children would come like a little child, and they would come to the feet of Jesus, and they would trust him as their forgiver and leader and very best friend. I pray that those who have put in tons of work would be incredibly encouraged when they see that they've not just put on a program for a few days, but they have truly made an investment in heaven. Let us never be a church again that doesn't care about people on the outside. Always keep our eyes and hearts looking at the field, looking for the lost sheep, looking for the one more that needs to come in. Thank you for the privilege of joining you in populating heaven. And we look forward to doing a lot of that this week. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you.